Open your Bibles, and we are going to be looking at one verse tonight, Mark 9, verse 50, and it is an awesome summary statement of what you have studied this week. That's Mark 9, verse 50. And Lord, we love you, and we love your word. And Lord, we want your word to dwell richly in our hearts tonight. Lord, we want our hearts to be soft and pliable, God, that we would receive that word, Lord, with all of our heart and all of our minds and all of our strength, God. And I pray, Lord, just for you to empty me, God, and for you to move forward powerfully by your spirit, Lord. May your spirit speak to each woman here tonight, Lord. May it change her, Lord. May it begin a new place with you in her walk, Lord Jesus. And may she know what it truly means to be salty and to live her life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. This is an awesome scripture, so I'm reading it a second time. Is that okay with you? Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Well, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, then this scripture that God's asked me to teach on tonight is probably very familiar to you. But I want to ask you, has this verse ever really grabbed your heart? Or has it been one of those scriptures that we've just heard over and over again that really have paid very little attention to? Recently, it has grabbed mine. And it is having a deep and profound impact in my life. And I want to challenge you to look at it with new eyes to see and new ears to hear and a heart that is willing to be stirred to greater places in your journey with Jesus. Tonight, God wants us to seriously consider our saltiness and to be sure that we're not losing our flavor. And also talk about how we can work more saltiness practically into our lives. And maybe you've never really thought about it until now, but it's so important that you do tonight because how you view your Christian life in respect to this verse is of great concern if you desire to live for and be useful to Jesus. Why? Because in Jesus' own words in Matthew 5:13, if salt loses its flavor, it is not good for anything. Now think about that. Jesus is saying, if we lose our flavor, then we are really not good for anything. He goes so far to say that it will be thrown out and trampled underfoot. And this week we studied Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 50. And I titled this week, when I wrote the study, True Greatness. Jesus is getting closer on his journey to the cross. And he was teaching the disciples then, and you and me today, the principles of the kingdom. These are valuable truths. And Jesus is passing through Galilee and so not wanting to be interrupted in his time with the disciples so that he can continue to teach them. And he would say the same thing to us tonight. Pay attention. I want this time with you. I don't want any interruptions. I want you to learn and glean from what it is that I'm saying. You know, Jesus is passing these valuable truths along to you and me so that we would embrace them, and not just embrace them, but live them out in order to make an impact in our world. Well, to put our passage tonight into context, it's been quite a week for the disciples, don't you think? While Jesus is again trying to prepare them with the knowledge that he's going to suffer be killed and then rise again, they're not comprehending. And even that, in that, they're afraid to ask questions. It's kind of like, you know, just don't want to hear this right now. I think they knew the seriousness of the nature of what Jesus was talking about, but they were really not ready yet to comprehend it. They really didn't want to know. Better to just leave it alone. And they seem to be failing at every turn, arguing among themselves about who is the greatest. I mean, here's Jesus talking about what he's about to suffer ahead, and they're having this argument among themselves about who's greater. And then we have John forbidding a man who was casting out a demon in Jesus' name because he wasn't part of their clique. And they definitely missed it in trying to prevent the little children from coming to Jesus, didn't they? Which prompts a swift rebuke from him about the importance of their not stumbling others and taking a serious look at sin in their own lives. And Denise certainly nailed it when she spoke of the disciples' inability to connect the dots. That was priceless. This is an accurate statement, to be sure, but let's face it, the disciples were certainly like you and me, the way that we can be sometimes so self-absorbed and so self-serving. When Jesus was clearly teaching that the importance of servanthood and the last being first in the kingdom of God, that's what was on his heart. And the disciples' hearts were still hard and their minds shallow to the deeper implications of what it was that Jesus was calling them to, this true discipleship. You know, and we can be guilty sometimes of that same callousness and shallowness. You know, we think we're doing great because of how we look on the outside. We're going to church and we might have our place in ministry and have all our Christian ducks neatly lined up in one row. But that place of false comfort leaves us void of the stirring to challenge ourselves to greater places of faith and service to Jesus Christ. Well, what Jesus is teaching us this week is that he wants us to be women of character. He is looking for Christ-like character in our lives. Women who are holy, righteous, pure, and redemptive. Can I say that again? Redemptive in a world that is none of those things. Jesus wants us also to live in peace with each other, in our local churches, as well as with other believers, even if we do not recognize them as being Calvary Chapel or our own group, right? Two clear commands he's giving us here in verse 50. One, to have a godly influence on those around us. To have a godly influence on those around us. And two, to be at peace with one another. Now, I hope that you don't think that for 1 minute these are slight commands, because I think you would agree with me that given the culture and the time we find ourselves in right now, that obedience to these two commands is so much needed, where the church at large appears to be losing her saltiness. These are two clear and important commands, to have a godly influence on those around us and to be at peace with each other. Which begs the question, what is a Christian saltiness? Why is salt so important and what does it mean? Well, especially when you and I are living in an age where people are being told they need to have less salt or salt substitutes or no salt diets, right? But of all the properties of salt, the one central to understanding what the Bible has to say about salt is that salt preserves. Salt preserves. In other words, when we talk about salt, we are talking about its ability to save things. Its ability to save things. Salt had two purposes in the Middle East of the first century. Because of the lack of refrigeration, salt was used to preserve food, especially meat, which would quickly spoil in the hot desert environment. And believers in Christ are to be preservatives to the world. What are we preserving? We're preserving the goodness of God in the world, Christ in the world. We are preserving it from the evil that is so inherent today in our society. And then second, salt was used then, as it is now, as a flavor enhancer. In the same way that salt enhances the flavor of the food it seasons, the followers of Christ stand out as those who enhance the flavor of life in this world. Christians living under the power of the Holy Spirit and in obedience to Jesus will inevitably influence their world for good. Just like salt has a positive influence on the flavor of the food it seasons. Where there is strife, we are to be peacemakers. Where there is sorrow, we're to be ministers of Christ, binding up wounds. And where there is hatred, we're to exemplify the love of God in Christ by returning good for evil. Upside down of the world, yes, but so much God's heart for us. So for the remainder of our time tonight, I want to hone in on some key areas in our Christian walk, which I believe will help us to measure in some way our saltiness. So if you're taking notes, there's these three areas I'd like to explore. First, what it means to be salty in an unbeliever's life. What it means to be salty in an unbeliever's life. And second, what it means to be salty in our personal walks with Jesus. And third, what it means to be salty in the church. So amazing in these 20 verses how Jesus really addresses each of these three areas. So what it means to be salty among unbelievers. Salty equals seeing. Salty equals seeing. Seeing what? Seeing people like Jesus sees them. Seeing people like Jesus sees them. I so pray and hope that you've not missed it as you've traveled through Mark, Jesus' heart for people. Every day almost, we're encountering a moment of Jesus as he encounters someone in his path. His heart, his love, his compassion, his eyes to see. But we see very quickly that the disciples did not exactly share that same heart, did they? Actually, they were bothered by people, if we were to be honest. They wanted to be with Jesus, oh yeah, and be part of that group and the great things that were going on. But when all these people show up, this poses a problem for the disciples. And isn't it true that it's often been said that ministry would be just great that didn't involve people? That's what the disciples were thinking. Well, they saw the same people Jesus saw this week, but they really didn't see the same people that Jesus saw. Remember when we read in Mark 6, verses 34 to 35, and you don't have to turn there because I'm going to read it, that when Jesus came out and saw a great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And then we read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 37 in the Message paraphrase, when Jesus looked out over the crowds, his heart broke. So confused and aimless they were, like sheep with no shepherd. Reading that same verse again in the Amplified Version, when Jesus saw the throngs, he was moved with pity and sympathy for them because they were bewildered, harassed, and distressed, and dejected and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw people. Jesus saw sheep without a shepherd. He saw confused and aimless and hurting people. He saw harassed, distressed, dejected, helpless people. These are the people that Jesus saw. They were never an interruption. They were who he came for, who he desired to love and to save and to rescue. And while the disciples would do their best to avoid people or try to keep them from Jesus, there was so much for them to learn and so much for you and I to learn. Here are some good questions that we can answer. And be honest with yourself and your heart to measure our saltiness as it relates to the unbelieving world around us. How do you see people? How do you see people? Is your love for people growing as you walk with Jesus Christ? Is your love for people growing? It's a good question, isn't it? Are people an interruption, or do you see them as divine appointments? I was so tested on this lesson today as I was desiring time to study and get away for a while with the Lord, just to go over my notes and pray. I had an interruption to that, and it was certainly a divine appointment. And with someone I'd never met before that I was referred to for counseling, and what she shared with me was really, really hard. Really, really hard. Hard not to judge. Hard not to be shocked. But then it wasn't too long into the conversation that I realized what God was doing. He was teaching me my lesson for tonight, which he often does. And at that moment, I prayed to see this woman through the eyes of Jesus and with his love. And that's the thing, are people an interruption? And I was guilty of it today. I was like, oh, Lord, not now. And forgive me, Lord. Or do we see them as divine appointments? And do we make time for people in our busy schedules? Oh, not for the people we know and our friends, but time to be out among people, time to have conversations, time to build relationships. And then do we see them as helpless? Do we see them as confused? Do we see them as sheep without a shepherd and aimless? Or do we judge them based on the little we know and what we see on the outside? You know, God has done so much in my own family since we've returned from the Midwest, and certainly he's taught me that we get way too hung up on where he sends us versus who he places right in front of us on a daily basis. But I've had great opportunities with my family to minister, but perhaps the most exciting time was over Christmas when my niece's boyfriend threw her and her baby out of the house. Now, that was not exciting for them, so don't get me wrong. They had a huge disagreement, and it happened not once but twice. And my niece moved in with my daughter and all of us over Christmas. My daughter was able to share Christ with her, and she received the Lord. And as a family, we met with her boyfriend and all shared our testimonies one night for like 3.5 hours. He was bombarded, but he was open, and so we just kept going. And he received the Lord, and now Leroy and I are enjoying premarital counseling with them both, and it's amazing to see the immediate transformation of the Holy Spirit working in them. But I can't help but remember the first day Eddie, which is my niece's boyfriend, walked into my mom's house for a family event with a belt filled with bullets wrapped around his waist. And I looked at my husband and I said, are those real bullets? And they were. They were real bullets. And I was like, oh my. I was like judging in a serious way. Like, is there a gun that goes with those bullets? And, you know, every time I'm around my family, because a lot of them are not walking with the Lord, I'm praying that Jesus would help me to love them like he does. So when God nudged my heart to host a baby shower for my niece, who was pregnant and not married, I wasn't so sure. But that shower softened my niece's heart. And then my daughter was there to help her in her pregnancy with her baby, and relationships were built. And this is what I learned. How does salt preserve? By attaching to the thing that it is meant to keep from decay. How does salt preserve? By attaching to the thing that it is meant to keep from decay. Our saltiness is our Christ-likeness. Now, attaching to the world is not becoming like the world. Rather, our close proximity to the world is for the express purpose of sprinkling on Christlikeness. It's important to know that this saltiness cannot be done at arm's length. It's like Jesus. He's out and among the people, not judging and being available. He's in the midst of them. And certainly, you and I cannot manufacture this love on our own. It comes from a close and abiding walk with God. It comes from the storing of his word in our hearts so much that it bubbles over in us and we're anxious to share it with the world. It comes from those times on the mountaintop with God. I loved how Debbie was so careful to share the order of that time on the mountain first before we head down into the valley, right? Because those transfiguration moments in our life with Jesus, beholding him so that we can become like him, so that people will know that we have been with him, that we will shine from the inside out, and his love will transform us so that it will flow through us into the lives of others. So I just want you to ponder as we close this area, if you're lacking love, could it be that you've been lacking time with Jesus? Because that is where his love and his eyes and his heart for people come from. And second, to be salty in our personal walks means to be set apart. You know, it's easy to be like everyone else and to blend. It's an ever-present temptation because it's easier to fit in if we sound and we look like the world. But soon, as we even read today in our one-year Bibles about guarding our hearts, we forget to guard our heart. It won't be long before we become as useless for the kingdom as the salt that's lost its flavor for cooking. Suddenly, just one day, we wake up and we sound and we look like the rest of the world. And everyone quickly notices, too, that we blend in. And instead of remaining a preserving influence with those around us, we end up becoming a destructive influence as people watch our life and conclude that Christianity is really nothing to pursue after all because it didn't really change our lives. Today, the world is desperate, sisters, for salty salt. Not methods and principles, but genuine, authentic Christianity that refuses to settle for the standards that the world sets. It's the power of Christ in us. It was the power of Christ in Paul, but this is the power of Christ that was in Paul, the hope of glory. This is why he could stay chained to a guard for 24 hours and stay in the Spirit. Could you imagine being chained to someone for 24 hours? What would they find out about you? It's a scary thought. But if we profess Christ and still seek the pleasures and things that the world's after, then how is our life different from those who don't know Jesus? And if our Christianity has no power over sin, what makes us so sure that the world wants what we have? And if our Christianity does not convict us of our own lukewarmness, then how will it do so for others? If we are salt with no flavor, we will fail in our mission to bring others to Christ. We will fail, sisters. And I think right now, where we as Christians are losing our saltiness is in the area of our freedoms in Christ. I prayed a lot about sharing this portion. I'm like, God, are you sure I have to share that? And he's like, I'm sure. We see one of Jesus' main concerns this week is stumbling. And whether it be little children or the scriptures are referring to new believers, it's a serious concern that Christ has. And recently, I would say over the past year and a half, I've had many a young believer come to my office not able to understand the behavior of more mature Christians, truly stumbling them, truly leaving them doubting what this thing is all about. In one particular area lately that I've witnessed has been in our liberty to drink. I have seen the downfall of many a Christian because they thought they could have that glass of wine with dinner. I'm not saying that this is wrong, and I'm going to go on to quote scripture, but I see us losing our flavor because of that. And the thing that's upsetting is if we don't take in the full counsel of the Word of God here, I really want you to understand this tonight as it relates to our liberties. Paul says that regarding our freedoms, that everything is permissible, right? But not everything is beneficial. But we take in the full counsel of God's word when we take it a step higher and we go to Galatians 5, verses 13 to 15, where it says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Now listen to this. "Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." But through love serve one another. Does that make sense? I hope so. I hope so. Ask yourself tonight, are you using those freedoms in Christ as opportunities for your flesh to have its way? Is that R-rated movie or is that glass of wine all that important to you that if somebody might walk in and find you in that place, be stumbled in their walk with God? Is my Facebook page salty? I've seen a lot of Facebook pages that I would say, oh my gosh. And I am one, if you know me, I will send that person a message. I've done that, and don't be afraid. We need to hold each other into account. I did it just again the other day. I mean, that's what we're there for. The Acts Church did that. They held one another into account. Is my wardrobe salty, or am I dressing like the world? Am I dressing to please God, or am I dressing to please others? Are the shows that I'm watching on TV or the movies that I go to, are they salty? Am I preserving God's goodness in the world, or am I seeking to tear it down? And these are serious questions, sisters, but the stakes are high. They are high. The salty test is this, as it regards to our freedoms. A, does it glorify God? B, does it have the power to bring me under its control? C, is it good for me physically, spiritually, and mentally? And four, and most important, will it stumble others? Jesus would tell you tonight that your freedom is not worth stumbling another and that your love has grown cold if you're not first considering others before yourself. And please take this word as just my heart of love for you, because several of these people see other people drink and they go, I can do it too, and they have pasts of alcohol. And they can't do it too. But because they see someone else do it, they're like, oh, they're free. I'm free. So I'm just asking you to weigh your freedoms tonight. What happens when you eat a bag of salted potato chips? What happens? All right. Or what about one of those great bags of salted popcorn at the movie theater? Okay, then you will agree with me that when followers of Jesus are salty, it makes those around them thirsty for Jesus. People are drawn to Jesus when we see him in the Gospels because there's something different about him. He's not like anyone they've ever seen before. He's not like the scribes and the Pharisees. He's set apart, and you know what? He has absolutely no desire to be like the world, yet he's in it. You know, we're able to fully appreciate the flavor that salt gives to the food we prepare. But it's more important to use the salt that is in you than the salt that's in the shaker. The salt that we have in us keeps our life pure by preserving us from the defiling influence of sin, which leads us into the third area of our lives, more of the Holy Spirit, which is being salty in our churches. Salt not only preserves, like I said, but it adds value. Followers of Jesus and his church should add value to this world. This world should be a better place because of the influence of the church, because of the flavoring that comes from the church, the fragrance of the church. But we see in this second command that Jesus is asking us to have peace with one another. Does the world see God's church at peace with one another? Is the Holy Spirit alive and well in God's people? I'm sure God's heart is distressed when his people do not get along. Just as the disciples argued among themselves who would be the greatest, just as John tried to forbid a work done in Christ's name from a believer, not within his group. And interesting that this is the first time reading through this gospel that I noticed, well, was John a little bit jealous there? Because they couldn't cast out the demon. Arguing and competing with one another. Gossiping about the church. Or gossiping about leadership because it makes us feel better. This causes such a quenching of the Spirit's work in Christ's church, and the church loses its saltiness. You know, we all have this knowledge. We know the scriptures. We are well taught. But knowledge only puffs up if we are not edifying one another in love, right? 1 Corinthians 8:1, and the New Living Translation is great. It puts it this way. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. It is our love for one another. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much. But the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. That's 1 Corinthians 8:1-8:3. You know, love, sisters, will always look to the interest of another's well-being, whether it be in your marriage, whether it be in your children, whether it be in your workplace, whether it be in the church. Love will always seek to edify in all things, but love will not be self-absorbed. Love would not forsake considering the well-being of another, and love will not cause another to stumble in their relationship with God. Christian behavior is founded on love, not knowledge, and the goal of the Christian life is not knowledge, but love. And I love David Gusick on this because he said, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Both knowledge and love have an effect on our lives. Both of them make something grow. The difference between puffs up and edifies is striking. It is the difference between a bubble and a building. Some Christians grow and others just swell. I thought that was a really good illustration. But I personally believe that the best apologetic is God's love. Is God's love, because to a world out there, they're desperate for love. They're hungry for love. They don't see it in their everyday life. This gal I met with today has not known love from a family member her entire life. And it's no wonder that she finds herself where she is today. And then, of course, Colossians 4:6, that our speech would always be with grace, seasoned with salt. The way we speak of each other, the way we speak to one another, to be gracious in that speech, and to extend that same grace that Christ extends to us, even when we don't deserve it, to look for the best in each other and not the worst, and to glorify God in his church with his truth. Because the answer to true greatness is true discipleship, serving and giving of self for the good of others, which I guarantee you will always result in peace among us, always. Peace can never be attained as long as one of us thinks that we're better than somebody else, right? Right. Christ humbled himself when he came. And since we're believers, we should be salty people, not unkind and critical, but esteeming others, always better than ourselves. And it's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, salt was used in the ratifying of covenants. I think this was a beautiful thing. These covenants binded people together, and they often spoke of their loyalty to one another and their loyalty to God. How much more, as believers, should we be people of a salt covenant, binded together for the purposes of God and loyal to one another, who are seeking not to be the greatest, but to bring glory to the greatest, right? Ephesians 4:29-32, being careful that no corrupt word proceeds out of our mouth, not grieving the Holy Spirit of God, letting all bitterness and anger and divisions among us be put away, being kind to one another and forgiving as Christ forgave us. We need more of God's Spirit and less of ourselves. We need to forgive anyone in the body we might be angry with, and put away all evil speaking against them, and be kind and tender-hearted. That is saltiness within the church. And James 3:13 says, the proof is in the pudding. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let her show by her good conduct that her works are done in the meekness of wisdom. And I just want to end really quickly here with a passage from 2 Kings 2, verses 19 to 22. Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord sees, but the water is bad and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." So they brought it to him, and then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke, a great miracle. And God uses salt again as an illustration. Because when we are salty, we bring God's healing and new life. Think about the healing properties of salt. When you gargle with hot salt water, it brings a soothing remedy to your sore throat. Well, in the residents of Jericho's mind, it was the salt that made the spring healthy, that had brought forth life from death. You know, on the outside, this city looked pleasant, but on the inside, the water was bad and the ground barren. Salt is an inside job. We have to be among the people, seeing them through the eyes of Jesus and listening for the emptiness in their hearts, because we have the answers for their deepest needs, don't we? We have what they need. And being salty is a matter of life and death, right? Christ's life in you brings life to others. And perhaps one of the greatest lessons I learned in the Midwest, in all that snow, was that salt melts ice. And remember tonight, sisters, that Christ's love in you can melt the hardest heart. Christ's love in you can melt the hardest heart. His Spirit alive and working in you, working along with his powerful word, it bursts out and it can't help but bring dead people to life and bring hope. Those sheep need your shepherd. We're called to offer our lives as living sacrifices to God, but instead of sprinkling salt on ourselves as they did in the Old Testament, Jesus told us to have salt in ourselves. And remember that our love comes to us from Jesus. He is it. He is it. And John 15, another action step that you can take tonight, read John 15 this week, because that abiding relationship is what will produce this saltiness in you. And John 15:8 says, "My Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." And one translation says, "So you will be my true disciples." So I want to end our time tonight with asking God for a fresh baptism of his Spirit for two things. One, for consecration, that you would put away those things that might be holding you back, that might be destroying your testimony. Put them aside and ask God to cleanse you of that, because he will. He's ready and waiting. And then I want to pray for an empowerment of his Spirit and more of his love, so that you'll go out and be salty. Amen?